All right, Ephesians chapter number 3 is where we want to turn for our study tonight. We looked at the first 13 verses, and we looked at that as an introduction to the prayer that the apostle was going to pray for the church at Ephesus. And then we began to look at verses 14 through 21, which is a prayer for understanding. And last week, we did look at the couple of details about the prayer. We saw that it was a prayer to the Father. And he's not only the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, but he's our Father as well. And then also that the apostle mentioned reference that he bent his knee to the Lord, which shows submission and is a great just little example for us on how we ought to pray. We noticed in verses 14 through 16 that it is a prayer for grace. It doesn't use those words, but it's insinuated by the fact that it's something that he desired that would be granted. It's not something that would be earned. It's something that would be granted. Therefore, it is of grace. And that grace that was requested by him for the Ephesians was that they would be strengthened with might, and that would be by his Spirit. And that's where might comes from, isn't it? When we're talking spiritual things, might comes from the Spirit of God. And then where was that might and where was that strengthening to be? It was to be in the inner man, which leads us now to verses 17 through 19, where we want to see that it is a prayer for Christ to dwell in their hearts. Let's look at those verses. So Ephesians 3 and verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. So this prayer that the apostle was praying was, yes, a prayer for grace and for them to be strengthened with might by God's Spirit in the inner man, but it wasn't just in a general sense praying and asking for them to be strengthened. There were some specific things that the apostle was led to pray for them that would cause them to be strengthened with might by the Spirit of God in the inner man. And that main part of that is that Christ would dwell in their hearts. And I want you to think about that because we can hear that term many times and just get an idea of, okay, yeah, that Christ would dwell in their hearts. But meditate on that for just a little bit of time. Think about what does it mean for Christ to dwell in our hearts. And to help us meditate on that, I looked up the definition of the word dwell, and it's very interesting what the dictionary, Webster's 1828, says about the word dwell. Dwell imports a residence, listen to this, of some continuance. We use the word abide for the resting of a night or maybe even an hour, but we never say he dwelt in a place a day or a night. Dwell may signify a residence for life or for a much shorter period, but dwell does not signify a residence for a day. So do you understand what that definition is saying? There's two words that are similar, dwell and abide. But the request here is not that Christ would abide, it's that Christ would dwell. And dwell carries more continuance with it. The prayer that the apostle is praying is that Christ would stay there, that he would be in your hearts, but not just that he would be there for a night or a day, but rather that he would be there over a long period of time. Could be for a lifetime, could be for a shorter time, but it's not a real short time. That's the idea of to dwell. And I believe that if we're honest, now we understand that Christ will never leave us nor forsake us. Amen? The Bible's so clear about that, and that's a great promise of Scripture. And I'm glad, because if his presence depended on my faithfulness, he'd never be there. But his presence in my life doesn't depend on my faithfulness, it depends on his willingness to be there. So we understand that in one sense, Christ is in our lives and in our spirit all the time and he'll never leave. That's not what this prayer is about. This prayer is not just that he would be in us, but that he would dwell in our hearts. And I think if we're honest, oftentimes Christ, listen to my wording now, abides in our hearts, but he does not dwell there. It's easy for us as we come together on a Wednesday night in the middle of the week and we hear the Word of God preached and we pray together. And by the way, isn't it a blessing to pray together? I hope that you don't take that lightly, that what we're able to do as we gather together and I bring my prayer requests and you bring yours and have somebody else pray with me over the requests that are on my heart, that's a blessing and a privilege. But sometimes it's easy for us on a Wednesday night to, you know, again, think about Christ and get him in the forefront of our minds and he's in our hearts. But then when we go home, especially after we've gone through a night of sleep, like hopefully you will tonight, except for those who are new parents. But the rest of us, right, you sleep through the night, you wake up tomorrow morning, and you're just in the rat race again. And Christ was abiding in your heart for a night, but he wasn't dwelling in your heart. Again, not that the Spirit of God left you, that won't happen. But as far as being in your heart, on your mind is another way to put it, on the center of your thoughts, in the forefront of your mind, oftentimes he does not dwell there. Well, how can we fulfill the desire of this prayer to have Christ in our hearts? Well, the answer is in the verse there, and it's really my next point in my notes. It says in verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts. What are the next two words? By faith. Julianne, that's a prepositional phrase. She's learning about prepositional phrases in her schoolwork, and she was talking to me about that today. So we were talking about, yeah, prepositional phrases are everywhere. And by the way, they're important. If you've ever diagrammed a sentence, if you were part of an ACE school, Kaylin Van Warmer, you know how to diagram sentences, and that's good. That's, by the way, one of the best things I was ever taught in school was how to diagram sentences. It helped me learn Spanish. But that's a whole other story. But by diagramming sentences, one of the other things it's helped me with is understanding the Bible. Because you're able to understand a little bit how to break a sentence down and how to think about it and meditate on it, that this phrase, this prepositional phrase, is not something that we could take out of Scripture and just toss it aside as in, these are just frivolous words that God just put in to make it sound better. No. That prepositional phrase is very important, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. How can I get it that Christ would not just abide in my heart one night, but rather dwell in my heart? Well, I need faith to do that. It will be by faith that that happens. It brings to my mind a couple of different verses. Please keep your place in Ephesians and turn with me over to Revelation chapter number 3. Ephesians 3, we'll keep our place there. And turn to Revelation 3 and verse 20. Now, Revelation 3:20 has the context of one of the messages that was sent from Christ to a church in Asia. This church is the church of the Laodiceans. And notice what the Lord says at the end of that phrase. And he begins, rather than talking necessarily to the church as a whole, he begins talking to the church as in a group of individuals, and the emphasis is more to the individual, but I think we can gain an application here. Look at what it says in Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, says Christ. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him. That means I'll dine with him. I'll have supper with him, right? I'll sup with him, and he with me. The Lord Jesus, as he was dealing with that Laodicean church that was lukewarm, as he draws that message to a conclusion, says to them, I'm at the door and I'm knocking. And if any man, in other words, if an individual will hear that knock, will go to the door, he must be speaking about the door of that individual life. We talk of it as the door to the heart. We use that terminology. And if that man will open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. In other words, we will have fellowship. But what I would point out to you in Revelation 3:20 is that our part is to open the door to him. Just knowing that he is there and even hearing the knock will not allow him in. We must open the door. And this opening of the door is an act of faith. It is responding to the call of Christ to take him at his word that he desires to enter. Now, how does that apply to Ephesians 3? Well, that Christ would dwell in your hearts by faith. You've got to recognize he wants to dwell with you. He wants to be more than just a companion to you on a Wednesday night when you're sitting in the church service at Madison Baptist praying or hearing his word preached. When you go home in just a little while, or for some of you, when you go home a long time from now, those of you who stay late, you understand what the joke is there, okay? When you go home, you can take him with you. In fact, he wants to go home with you. And if you get home tonight, I don't know if you're like me, sometimes I'm not ready to go to bed when I get home. I'm still a little bit wound up or whatever you want to say. And I want to sit there and just kind of veg for a little bit before it's time to go to bed. God wants to be there with you. The Lord Jesus Christ wants to dwell with you there. And if you see fit to turn on the television to entertain yourself for a short time, listen, I'm not trying to draw him down to a level like you and me, but may I be so bold as to say he wants you to choose a television program that he would be comfortable with, so that you can dwell together. That, and by the way, shouldn't we always choose our entertainment that way? That I'm entertaining not only myself, but I'm entertaining the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Not that he needs entertainment, I'm not trying to demean him, but he does participate with us in everything. And sometimes the reason that he's not dwelling in our hearts is the things that we choose for entertainment or for our thought life or whatever it might be are things that we know he would not approve of. And we put him in a little bit in a box and we say, well, I know that, you know, maybe Christ wouldn't be okay with this television program or this music or this thought or whatever, but I'm not at church right now, and I wouldn't, you know, watch this in church, or I wouldn't emphasize to church people that I watch this or listen to this or whatever, but it's okay. And friends, that's where we go wrong. That's why he doesn't dwell in our hearts, because we're not living by faith. See, by faith is not something magical. By faith is understanding he wants to dwell with me all the time. So, Lord Jesus, as we go home tonight, you're going home with me. You are my, not just house guest, you're my roommate. And whatever I participate in, you participate in. Boy, if we'll have that attitude, that's faith, believing that he's there, and he'll dwell with us a little bit more if we'll act that way. Another passage of scripture is Romans chapter number 6, that this one stood out to me as I meditated on Ephesians 3, Romans 6, and we'll be fairly brief with this one. And the next one, I trust Romans 6 and verse 11, where it says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You remember this passage of Scripture. We've talked about it as we went through Romans specifically, and we did the study on Romans by chapters. Remember that when we looked at chapter 6, we learned that one of the key pieces of understanding about salvation is that when Jesus Christ died, we died with him. We have been baptized into Christ. We're dead with Christ. Now, I don't feel dead. I feel very much alive. But the Bible says I'm dead indeed unto sin. Oh, boy, I don't feel that way. I feel very alive to sin. But the Bible says I'm dead indeed unto sin. And that's why in Romans 6:11 it says, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. It is something I must say in my mind, and by faith I must choose to believe that it is so. We're commanded to reckon ourselves dead indeed unto sin and alive unto Christ, and that means there is a decision to be made that we are going to believe what the Bible says without seeing it or feeling it. That is reckoning. You see, if Christ is going to dwell in our hearts, it will have to be by faith. We will have to reckon that he is there, whether we see it, whether we feel it, or whether we don't. It's going to take faith for Christ to dwell there. Because, again, I'll be honest with you. I trust you would be honest with me as well, that I don't always feel like Christ is with me. Many times I feel very much alone, as I'm sure you do. But by faith, he can dwell in my heart if I reckon what the Bible says to be so as if it were so. Which leads me to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. And many of you will know that verse. That's one that is often memorized, Galatians 2:20, where it says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I would point out to you verse 21, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Can you see in that passage that Paul is telling us that Christ is in his heart by faith? He says he does not frustrate the grace of God by thinking that righteousness comes by the law. Rather, Paul reckons the truth of the Bible to be so in his life that the life that he now lives is by the faith of Christ. You see, Christ is dwelling in his heart by faith. He's living his life always with that attitude and that understanding of Christ is dwelling in my heart. That is what the prayer of the apostle, and we can go back to Ephesians 3, is all about. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. And Christian friends, can I ask you this? Does Christ dwell in your heart? I'm not asking if you're saved. I trust that you are. But I'm saying, does he dwell in your heart? And if the answer is no, if he just abides, if it's a Sunday and Wednesday thing, or maybe even a Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, all the way through, you know, Sunday, and it's just when you read the Bible in the morning, but then you get about in your day and it's as if you forgot that Christ was with you, then the answer is faith. The answer is to take God at his word, to meditate on those things, to take God at his word. Now, let's continue with verse 17 as we look at Ephesians 3, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. And then notice this next phrase, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend. Now, interesting thing about this, we're going to look at the need to comprehend, but I think tonight we're going to take just the last couple of minutes that I want to preach to you, and then we'll be done. But this part, as all parts of the Word of God, is really important. Because we're going to talk about how the desire of God for us is that we would comprehend some things about His love, and we're going to talk about that in the coming weeks. But before we can comprehend some things about His love, the end of verse 17 has to be true, where it says that ye, being rooted and grounded in love. This love is, as we're going to see in the following verses, is the love of Christ. But the desire now of God for us is that we would be rooted and grounded in His love. And I want you to understand it's not rooted and grounded in standards, although I'm a standards kind of a guy. It's not a rooted and a grounded in even necessarily, you know, great doctrinal truths, although there's probably a level of that there. But that's not the emphasis here. Rooted and grounded in love. God wants you to be rooted and grounded in the love of Christ. That's important. You need to understand His love. In order to fulfill the Christian life the way God wants you to, you must understand not just things about His holiness, you should understand that, not just things about how you ought to live your life, you should understand that, but before all of that, you need to be rooted and grounded in His love. Now let's talk about being rooted. The word that rooted comes from, it wouldn't surprise you as you look up the Greek word behind it, the definition that is there, but it means to be in a state where your roots begin to grow and spread in the ground, okay? So what it's talking about being rooted is just like you would imagine. If you can picture a plant, or if you've ever had to, maybe even a small tree that began to grow, and you've had to pull that tree up, that's not easy. Because that tree very quickly gets roots down into the ground, and what do those roots do? They grab a hold of that ground, don't they? Now, not literally, but it feels like it. It feels like they are grabbing on with all their might onto every piece of earth that they can possibly grab. God designed it that way. Why? Because a tree is going to have to endure for however many years it's in existence, the winds and the cold and all the rest. And if you've ever watched some of the winds come and you've watched some trees bend very, 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 very far, isn't that amazing how they can do that? To the point where as long as the soil is not compromised, they can endure a very great wind because their roots, by the way, which, by the way, are often just as big, if not bigger, than the branches that are on the top. Their roots are holding on. That's the idea of it. The example I give is that I recently planted some rose bushes in my backyard. And what is my hope? My hope right now is, now those rose bushes had a little ball of roots that I brought them home with. And then I dug a hole that was big enough and put those in there and packed the dirt around there. But I'm trusting that if those rose bushes will take, take like I want them to, they're not going to just have the roots that I put them in there with. And not just the dirt that I packed around the roots that are there. I'm trusting that those roots will begin to grow quickly and get out into the soil and dig out even into some areas where I didn't dig up the earth, where they will get beyond into some of the hard parts of the dirt, and they'll begin to get nutrients from that. And not only that, but they'll begin to stabilize from that. That is my goal, that out of the view of my eyes, their roots are beginning to spread to the point where they can grab a hold of the soil of their own accord. That's what God says that He wants for you and me, that we would be rooted in His love. Now listen, when you got saved, you understood a little bit about the love of God. Would you agree with me on that? But now God wants you to be rooted in His love. When you got saved, it was like that rose bush that I planted with a few little parts of roots. And I dug a hole that was about that big and put it in there and packed the soil around it. But if that rose bush never grows any more roots and never grows any further out, it'll be stunted all of its life and probably never produce any roses. But I trust that God designed it to where almost immediately, it's going to begin to shoot out roots. That's what God wants you to do. You understand a little bit of His love when you get saved, but now be rooted in it. Stick the roots out and understand God's love more and dwell on His love more and get out into it, and it will stabilize you. You'll get nutrients from it. You need to be rooted in God's love, but it doesn't end there. It also says that we need to be grounded in His love. The word grounded, again, as I looked up the Greek word behind it, you would not be surprised by what it means. It gives the idea of a foundation being laid. We might almost say in our modern English, founded upon His love. Grounded is a better term. But that foundation gives us a general idea of it. Listen, it's an idea of permanency. It's like the difference between a mobile home and a traditional home. When I lived in New Mexico and I pastored that church there in New Mexico, one of the things that we did while I was pastor there is we bought a double-wide mobile home and put it on the church property, and that became the church parsonage. And it was actually a beautiful home, and my wife and I loved living there, and it was a great place. But what's the difference between that and the home that I recently purchased a couple years ago? Well, the home that I purchased has a footing, has a foundation. To move the mobile home that we purchased back in New Mexico, we went to a showroom, we picked out what we wanted, and they wheeled it over to our house on a semi in two pieces and put it together. And you know what? The truth of the matter is, I believe that home is still there. If we wanted, and if the church would give that home to us, we could move it somewhere else if we wanted to. And it's not easy, but it's really not that hard either. But try moving the house that I just moved into. That's a little harder. Why? Because there's a footing there. There's a foundation there. It's connected to the ground. It's got something that causes it to be founded upon something. That's the idea. God wants you to not just be like a mobile home where you can be easily moved that way and easily moved this way, but rather be grounded in the love of Christ have some roots down deep in it. Let it be something that causes you to have a foundation where, just like Jesus said in, I believe it's Matthew 7, at the end of it, where he said that the wise man is the one who builds his house upon the sayings of Jesus Christ, the house of his life. He's not like one who builds his house upon the sand and when the winds come and the floods come, that the house falls flat, just like the children's song that we sing. But rather, he builds his house, digs down, and builds it upon a rock. That's being grounded. Well, what is one of the rocks that you need to build your life on? The love of Christ. Let me encourage you, don't be afraid of being rooted and grounded in the love of Christ. I know the neo-evangelical and ecumenical movements, all they ever talk about is the love of Christ. And people with real curly hair and a great smile and a big church in Houston, Texas, like to talk a lot about the love of God. But listen, don't let them steal the truth. We need to be rooted and grounded in God's love because it is part of Him. In fact, it's a great part of Him. It's the part of Him that endears Him to you and me, probably more than anything else. So be rooted and grounded in it. That's what the apostle was praying for the Ephesian church, and I believe God desires for us. So we'll talk about how to do that. Of course, it is by faith. We know that. But we'll talk about how to do that the next time. Let's close in a word of prayer, and then we'll let you go.